Good morning. This is Palm Sunday. We don't really do a lot of Palm Sunday stuff here. I don't know why, but I do know that one of the things about it is those of us in Fairfax County, this is one of those weird holiday weeks. So we have a ton of people that are traveling and all over the country. But what's interesting about Palm Sunday is that if you had just done your polling then, Jesus was the most popular person in all Jerusalem, probably all of Israel. And in less than a week, the same crowd that is shouting that he's the greatest ever are going along the party line of crucify him, crucify him. And we're cut from the same cloth. We can easily shift allegiance and devotion. And I just hope that this week that you'll allow the reality of what Jesus did for us to really sink in. And I want to encourage you to do something else too. We don't have an advertising budget. We used to. I mean, years ago we did some advertising, but the truth is you and I are the advertising program. And we'll see this in the way Jesus operated. Jesus sent people out to be his advertising. So you've got friends and family and neighbors that you could invite to come next weekend. And if they're going to be traveling, they can join us online. I hope you'll do it. We're fortunate to live someplace where we don't have to hide the fact that we celebrate Easter. We celebrate what God has done, and it was meant to be shared. So I hope you'll join us in doing that, and don't put it off. Just think of five or six people you could invite and ask them. Well, they might think I'm weird. They already do. So, you know, you're not going to change anything. But I really hope you'll join. Becky and I are doing the same thing. The message today, like we've been doing this series, it is all designed to lead up to Easter, the greatest story ever told. But we're looking at our own personal stories. What does it mean, those of us that accepted Jesus, what does it mean to have a story? And what do I do with it? What do I do with my past? What do I do with the things I've struggled with? What do I do with the things I still struggle with? How do I live this life that I have in a way that is open and honest and real? And I think what you're going to see in the story, and this I think is the first time I've ever done a message on this particular episode in Jesus' life, is it shows how to gain but also maintain a really strong and resilient faith from an unlikely source. And you'll understand this as I read this. It's a story. It happened to Jesus with several of his disciples. Of the four authorized biographies of Jesus, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, this is in three of them. They tell a little bit, there's some nuances in the story, but all the details fit together for a really perfect picture of what actually happened. So I'm going to read this to you, and then we're going to come back and look at it. And there's some things in this that are just phenomenal. The setting is Jesus and his disciples had just left. They've been on the west coast of the Sea of Galilee. Sea of Galilee, by the way, is called the Sea of Galilee. It's really kind of like, it's a little smaller than Lake Tahoe, but it's got its own ecosystem. I mean, this was a big, big body of water. In Israel today, still one-third of their fresh water supply comes from the Sea of Galilee. Commercial fishing, I mean, it's a big deal. But they had just come across, and they'd come into this huge storm. And the thing that shocked Jesus' disciples is that when the storm hit and they were all afraid, Jesus told the storm to stop. And it did. These are commercial fishermen. They'd seen storms before. They didn't have, you know, Channel 4 weather reports and all that, but they knew what bad weather was like. And they knew normal people don't, you know, stop raining. It didn't happen. And in Jesus' case, it didn't. It caught these guys. It really caught them cold. But nothing compared to what's going to happen here. They land on the eastern side of the Sea of Galilee. And this is where the story picks up. It says, so they arrived at the other side of the lake in the region of the Gerasenes. When Jesus climbed out of the boat, a man possessed of an evil spirit came out from the tombs to meet him. This man lived in the burial caves that could no longer be and could no longer be restrained, even with a chain. Whenever he was put in the chains and shackles, as he often was, he snapped the chains from his wrists and smashed the shackles. No one was strong enough to subdue him. Day and night he wandered among the burial caves in the hills, howling and cutting himself with sharp stones. When Jesus was still some distance away, the man saw him, ran to meet him, and bowed low before him. With a shriek, he screamed, "Why are you interfering with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? In the name of God, I beg you, don't torture me." For Jesus had already said to the spirit, "Come out of this man, you evil spirit." Then Jesus demanded, "What is your name?" And he replied, "My name is Legion, because there are many of us inside this man." Then the evil spirits begged him again and again not to send them into a distant place. There happened to be a large herd of pigs feeding on the hillside nearby. "Send us into those pigs," the spirits begged. "Let us enter them." So Jesus gave them permission. The evil spirits came out of the man and entered the pigs, and the entire herd of about 2,000 pigs plunged down the steep hillside into the lake and drowned in the water. The herdsmen fled to the nearby town and the surrounding countryside, spreading the news as they ran. People rushed out to see what had happened. A crowd soon gathered around Jesus, and they saw the man who had been possessed by the legion of demons. He was sitting there fully clothed, perfectly sane, and they were all afraid. Then those who had seen what happened told the others about the demon-possessed man and the pigs. And the crowd began pleading with Jesus to go away and leave him alone. As Jesus was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed begged to go with him. But Jesus said to him, "No, go home to your family and tell them everything the Lord has done for you and how merciful he has been." So the man started off to visit the 10 towns of that region and began to proclaim the great things Jesus had done for him. And everyone was amazed at what he told him. This is one of those stories that if you were writing the Bible today, a team of editors would probably say, "We ought to leave that one out. That's a little too Stephen King-ish for us. I don't think the public will buy it." One of the things I love about the Bible is it doesn't pull back on things that happened. It doesn't edit just so it can gain an audience. There are things in the Bible where we see heroes and heroines that are phenomenal, but then we also see their weak spots. We see the areas where they blew it. There's an honesty, there's an integrity to it. And this thing here, I mean, Jesus calming the storm, I'm sure there'll be people on the editing board saying, we don't need that. The story's fine without that. And now this demon guy, that's not going to play well. But it's true. It's what happened. This land that the boat ended up in land is called the Decapolis. There were 10 small cities. They were all Roman occupied. They were not Jewish. When the boat is hitting the shore, they're immediately met by probably someone that wouldn't have been voted onto the welcoming committee. When you read the other two other accounts, so in Luke and Matthew, they say there were actually two guys. There was this one main one that we're looking at here in Mark. But these two guys run out there and meet the boat. And this one guy, who has just been ostracized by everyone, he's running out naked, he's dirty, he's filthy. And that's who welcomes Jesus to shore. They've been living in this area. It was a hillside full of caves. That's how they would bury people then. And the only place for this guy to live, because no one else wanted to have anything to do with him, was living in this basically graveyard. He had been more than a nuisance. He'd freaked people out. I'm sure that a lot of them, everything that was missing in town, they blamed on him. He and his buddy would forage wherever they could. I mean, they were just trying to survive. Every time they tried to subdue them, and they could periodically, but then they'd break free. And this particular guy, we don't even know his name. His whole life at this point consisted of living among the tombs and the graves and just barely surviving, screaming, howling, scaring everybody. The Bible says he was demon-possessed. And some people say, well, they were, you know, they didn't know much about medicine back then. The Bible is very clear about a few things. One is that there were physical illnesses, but there are also mental, emotional illnesses, and also demonic possession. And around Jesus, several times you're going to see this happening. And it makes sense, especially in this case, where there would be an onslaught. If there really are demons, which I believe there are, you would recognize that they would be very concerned about Jesus and what he was up to. This guy, we don't know how it happened to him. We understand that he was possessed of multiple demons, and they were really controlling his life. How the door opened for that, we don't know. I have witnessed this before, not on this scale. When I lived in Texas, there was a guy there that I had been asked to be with to pray about with him about some things. And one of the things I saw I'd never ever seen before is this guy, when there were times when it was like he was taken over by this demon, and he could speak fluent German, but he didn't know German. I mean, it was very strange being around it. He had opened the door for some things in his life and was really wanting to get his life back together, very similar to this guy. So demon possession is real. I have no question about that. In Jesus' ministry, you'll see this periodically where there are those forces that he has come against that are scared to death of him. So anyway, this guy was very far gone. He was, his life was completely dominated by these forces that were now internal to him. And you can see there's this, it's almost like in the Old West, they used to have these showdowns. And it's almost like that's what happened here, is this guy runs to the boat as if it's just going to be a challenge of Jesus' authority. And if Jesus would be afraid and back away, they win. But Jesus didn't. The Spirit speaks really deliberately and clearly, but Jesus doesn't back down. And you might, you know, the Spirit should say, leave us alone, don't torture us. Why, what in the world's that? There's going to be a time when history wraps up, at least earthly history, and there will be a final judgment, and all the demonic spirits and all that are going to be, they'll be in hell permanently. That's not happened yet. And that's what they seem to be. They were scared of it. He was getting ready to send them off to the abyss or wherever. But Jesus didn't, because the time for that isn't ready. There'll be a time when all rights happen, where judgment happens, and there'll be no disparity in it. We live with a lot of disparity in it now. There'll be a time when it's clear and right. And Jesus had other work to do. And then there's this thing, too, about these spirits that are negotiating with him. Well, you know, if you're going to get us out of this guy, well, can't you send us somewhere? How about those pigs? And there's a reason that Jesus chose that, and I think it'll be clear in a minute. But it wasn't that Jesus was giving in to these demonic spirits. It was that he had a bigger story that he was telling, and there ended up playing into that story. And you'll see this. This is what it said in what I read earlier. It says, there happened to be a large herd of pigs feeding on the hillside nearby. Send us into those pigs, the Spirit begged. Let us enter them. So Jesus gave them permission. You know, they couldn't do anything without him agreeing or allowing it. The evil spirits came out of the man, entered the pigs, and the entire herd of about 2,000 pigs plunged down the steep hillside into the lake and drowned in the water. Says the herdsmen fled to the nearby town and surrounding countryside and told everybody what had happened. And now it's become a huge deal. The whole town is aware of this. Everybody shows up. They want to find out what in the world is going on. And 2,000 pigs, that was, I don't know if this was the port capital of the Decapolis, but it was that's a pretty good size herd. And then they show up and they hear about all these pigs and they've all drowned, what happened? And then they see this guy that they had all known that was completely insane, clothed, sitting in his right mind, talking to Jesus and his disciples and anybody else that was there. This did not make sense. And the crowd's response is what I want you to focus on for a minute. They're showing up. They see this guy, and he was their relative. He was a guy they knew. They'd seen him all these years. And this is their response. They weren't amazed at what happened. This formerly lost guy has now been rescued. He's a brand new person. They didn't ask any questions. They didn't say, can you stay around for a while? We have some other people we want you to see. We've heard about you. Maybe you could heal them or help them. No. Their way of life had been desperately interrupted. They were so much more concerned about these pigs than they were this guy. And they say, Jesus, please leave. They begged him to leave. They didn't ask any questions. All they did was just say, we want you gone. The herd of pigs represented the real priority for the people of this community. And it wasn't a total loss. You know, the pigs go over the hill. They could still go down there and butcher them and sell bacon and pork chops. And again, it's not exactly their plan, but it wasn't like it was just totally a loss. But this picture of the difference, zero compassion for this guy. It was just all about themselves. Several years ago, there was a protest. There was a guy that had been given a baboon heart. And there were people picketing outside of the hospital for baboon rights. Even though this guy's life was spared, it didn't last a long time. And then, again, we shouldn't be mean to animals and all that kind of stuff, I'm saying. But there is a difference. Pigs aren't people. But in this case, the priority was not people or a person. And it really wasn't just about pigs. It was that their economy, about what they saw as so valuable to them. Anyway, the scene's done. Jesus does get back in the boat. I'm going to read this again. It says, Jesus was getting in the boat. The man who had been demon-possessed begged to go with him. And you can imagine why. He's got this brand new life. And everyone there knew him as the naked guy running around shrieking and screaming and completely out of his mind. And Jesus had come and treated him not just with respect, but it actually freed him. But Jesus said, no, go home to your family and tell them everything the Lord has done for you and how merciful he has been. So the man started off to visit the 10 towns of the region and began to proclaim the great things Jesus had done for him, and everyone was amazed. I just think I can't wait to meet this guy. And to hear, you know, what it was like to go from being completely demonized to having his life restored. And not just restored, but to have this brand new life that Jesus offered him. So I want to pull a few things from this for us. One is, none of us need to live in fear of demons and all that. I'm saying recognize they're real. But the Bible says that if I resist, they will flee. The issue is, am I resisting? And it is sometimes when I need to have people pray with me and help me. But this is not a matter of I need to live in fear, but I need to live in, I need to live in faith. I need to trust God and recognize there are forces beyond just what I see and hear, beyond Democrats and Republicans. You know, we live in such the here and now. We miss some of the unseen things that Jesus said are very, very real. So here are just a handful of things from this story. One is that God is ready and able to transform my life if I'm willing to let him do it, regardless of where my life has been, regardless of what I've gotten into or what's gotten into me. No matter what I'm facing, God is able to transform me into the person he always wanted me to be. All it takes is for me to be willing, to be surrendered to him. There's not a sinful attitude or habit I can get into that's beyond God's ability to forgive and to restore and to rebuild. Not even when it comes to demonic forces. Now, it's easy to say that. It's not necessarily easy to live it. It's tough. It's making choices. It's resisting It's determining I'm going to go one way. Maybe I had always been going a different way. And at times it also means being counterculture. I don't think followers of Jesus should be antagonistic to our culture at all, but there are some times when the culture might say, well, this is no big deal, go this way. But God has said, no, this is how I want you to live. And we have a choice to make in it. We could look like idiots or nerds or whatever, but it's a matter of who is the priority in my life. Romans 12:2 is a great passage. It says, don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. Where do I get my marching orders? Where are my values? What are my beliefs based on? And if it's on a relationship with God, I can trust Him that He will take my life as it is and He'll remake it and shape it into something that really matters. Or I can just go along to get along, which is not what followers of Jesus are called to. I just need to be willing to surrender myself to Him. 2 Corinthians 5, it says, this means anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone and a new life has begun. When this guy had been delivered from all the demonic forces, a brand new life was beginning for him. He wasn't all the way there. He was having to learn and to grow and develop along the way. The moment someone becomes a follower of Jesus, these two things happen. One is that we have God's Holy Spirit now living in us. And the Holy Spirit is the power source to help me live differently. It gives me the capacity to follow God in a way that I never could have done on my own strength. So I now have this new power source, but then I also have the truth of God's Word, which becomes my new operating system. I now have a debugged operating system. I can actually live this brand new life the way I was intended to from the beginning. And I have the power to do it, and I have the guidance and the direction to do it. One of the reasons about doing regular Bible reading and study is that it can help debug our software, which gets messed up all the time. Because we're surrounded by all kind of inputs. The average Christian spends a couple of minutes a day reading their Bible, and hours upon hours and hours a day on all different sources of media news. Which is going to have the biggest influence? You don't have to be a mathematician. The more I have input of this, it's going to start shaping me. There was an argument some years back, marketing company, and they said, oh, our ads don't convince anybody of anything because they didn't want to be held accountable. But yet they're selling, what the Super Bowl was, it $7 million for 30 seconds? They're selling that so they can influence you to buy Dunkin' Donuts or whatever it is. We're surrounded by influences, and I'm not saying everybody is terrible. I'm just saying we have this around us, and I ought to take some concern about the input that I have in my life. Because God's given me His Holy Spirit. He's given me truth, and He wants me to live it out. And when I do, life takes on a brand new shape. And when I do, He has work for me to do. The reason God doesn't just take us home, and in this case, why Jesus didn't tell this guy to join his group, is there's work that God wants us to do. And Jesus could have easily told this guy, said, look, you know, why don't you come join our crowd, because it's not going to be long before this Judas is one of us and he's not going to work out. He didn't do that. He told this guy, I'm going to call him Frank because I don't know his name. He said, Frank, I want you to stay here. You've got work to do here. You've got a story to tell. And I want you to do it. 2 Corinthians 5 says that we are Christ's ambassadors. God is making His appeal through us. We speak for Christ when we plead to others. Come back to God. For God made Christ, who never sinned, to be the offering for our sins so that we could be made right with God through Christ. An ambassador is someone that represents the one sending them, and their job is to represent well whoever sends them. If it's someone, it's a U.S. ambassador, their job is to represent the interest and the values of the United States wherever they're sent. Some of you do this with your company that you work for. They send you out not to tell everybody your big ideas, but to represent your company. You and I have been called ambassadors. We're representatives of Jesus Christ everywhere we go. We're to be showing his values, his attitudes, his concerns, and to do it very deliberately wherever we find ourselves. I think too often what happens in churches in America is we operate like a secret society or a holy huddle. We like to hang out with each other because that's pretty comfortable. And then we'd rather talk about the world out there as those people. And in some cases, the church has gotten very antagonistic toward the culture. And it's a shame because that's not what ambassadors are to do. And ambassadors aren't called to just hang around with other ambassadors. They're to actually be out ambassadoring. Is that a term? Whatever that is, that's what they're supposed to be doing. I know plenty of people that are followers of Jesus that act like they're supposed to be like secret agents. No one knows. I'm spying on the enemy. And I'll come back and we'll pray about it. You know, it's all, and in some cases, it become like attack forces. We got to go out and attack the enemy. That's not what ambassadors do. Ambassadors are to be influencers, not a military force. Jesus wants you and I to live open, honorable lives, building relationships in our, excuse me, really good water. Building relations, relationships in our neighborhood, work at school, and showing others how much God loves them. Telling them, but also showing them. And as we do this, I'm going to give three simple benefits that happen when we do. Letting others know what God has done for us and living it out like Jesus sent Frank back to do. I know, his name wasn't Frank, but we don't have it. One of the things it does, it helps me gain and maintain a healthy perspective on my own life. I get to see how what God has done in me as I'm around others that don't know him yet and are where I used to be. I get to see if it, apart from God's mercy and his grace, I would still be where I was. Lost, blind, unaware. And it reminds me not so I can critique others or criticize them, but to just express gratitude and hopefully to have some compassion for others. Some years ago when I was dating Becky, she was going to school in Eastern Tennessee. I was going to college in Western North Carolina. I would go over there and see her some weekends, and I was coming back. It was about 2 in the morning. I was driving in right near the Tennessee-North Carolina border. And I'm pretty startled because all of a sudden something smashed on the windshield of my car and I couldn't see out of it. And immediately I knew what it was. It was a beer bottle, a car coming toward me and throwing it out and smashed it on the windshield of my car. My immediate response was I slammed the brakes on, turned around, I was going to go find them. Now, I'm not saying that was a smart thing to do, but that's what I felt like doing immediately. A few moments later, I just put the brakes on, pulled over the side. And it was like God was saying, that was you. That's what I used to do. I never thought about it. I never thought about what it was like when you could heave a Pabst Blue Ribbon bottle and hit a car coming this way, and what anybody, I just thought, that's cool. That's really fun. I was an idiot, a dangerous one. And I realized, except for God's kindness and his mercy, that's me. And, you know, regularly being around people that don't know Jesus can be a great reminder and a way to help us have perspective. And we desperately need it. When we get all huddled around and just look out at others, it's easy to criticize and condemn. Ambassadors don't do that. We represent. Letting others know what God has done and is doing in my life gives me healthy perspective, but it also gives me accountability. Remembering that there are people that see me and they're going to get some clues about Jesus, right or wrong. If I'm a lousy example, it doesn't just reflect on me or my family. It reflects on him. Of the people that I've known over the years that just don't want to have anything to do with church or faith, the biggest reason is I've been around Christians. They're hypocrites. They say this. They do that. I don't want to be around people that are judgmental like that. I don't want to be around people that are hateful. I don't want to be around people that gossip. I don't want to be around people that are just ugly and mean and nasty. That's why it's important that we represent him well. And some of you are saying, that's why I don't tell anyone I'm a follower. I don't get in trouble. No, you're even worse. Being a spiritual weenie, you don't get any credit for that. Being silent, that's not what we are called to do. God's left us here to represent him well. And if I'm silent about it, I'm not doing that. I need to be willing to live my life out loud. And there's accountability thing. Let's see if I can explain this. When I'm vocal about being a follower of Jesus, not because I'm trying to brag or prove anything, but it now is calling me to a standard that I need to live up to. They've done studies about this. It's called the power of hypocrisy. When someone vocalizes something they believe in or stand for, now they realize, oh, others are going to be watching. I did this years ago. Becky and I used to do a Friday night date night. Now that every night's date night now because our kids are grown. Maybe not. But one of the reasons I said Friday night was date night is because I was doing a terrible job of it. I knew we ought to still be going on dates together. But we weren't doing it. And so I declared to her, and I remember when I told her, I said, we'll just start making Friday night date night. And she goes, yeah. Well, I started telling some other people about it, that we were going to do it. And it forced me to do it because I didn't want everyone to come back and say, yeah, you're a lousy hypocrite. I hated hearing that. I would tell the staff. I had other people, guys in my small group. And it kind of helped me stay accountable to it. I think sometimes we are hesitant to say anything because now someone's going to be, oh, man. But we ought to be willing to do that. I've been given this opportunity, privilege and responsibility from Jesus to tell others about him. Silence is not an option. What am I going to do? I need to be willing to step out there and own it. And then this last one, and we see this in this story, is that letting others know what God has done and is doing in my life, it gives people a chance to experience hope. Every day, people in that region had known of this guy. They'd heard him screaming. They'd seen him running around naked. They'd seen him foraging. They were scared to death of him. There were those that had tried to chain him and restrain him. It had never worked. And now they see him dressed and acting normal and sane and working, rebuilding relationships. And along the way, he was telling them, the reason that I am a changed man is because of what Jesus did for me. That's the only way I can explain it. It would have been more comfortable for him. I know when after I became a Christian, it was hard for me to go back to high school reunions because I was so out of bounds. But one of the things about going back was for people to see something that had changed. Was it all about me? Absolutely not. I could tell them about the one that rescued me. And that's what this guy got to do. That's what you and I get to do. We're not trying to get people to become like us. We're trying to get them to understand who Jesus is and his mercy and his kindness. And it's ongoing. It's not just something in the past. It's right now. It's current. It's real. This is what we get to do. And the reason God didn't call us home the moment we accept him is that he wants us to do this and do it well. We're not going to ever do it perfectly. That's one of the reasons this idea of representing Jesus is when I blow it, I can go to someone and say, would you please forgive me? Because, I was wrong. Because I'm trying to clear up. I don't want them to get misunderstanding about what Jesus is like when I blow it. Because I represent him. And people, when they see something real and good like that, we offer them hope that they'll find nowhere else. It's what we get to do. Thank God he's willing to have us on his team. Let me pray for us. God, there's some of us that we've just chosen silence. We've read the reports that people are kind of down on the church or they don't really hear the spiritual stuff. And so to kind of save our own pride and reputation, we've just been quiet. There's sometimes we've just gone along with things that we knew we shouldn't have, but we just didn't want any attention. Thank you for your kindness and for not giving up on us, but God, help us to be willing to be open and real, to be the kind of ambassadors that you would be proud of, and to be eager to help others find what you've given us. Help us to be a church that is a light in the darkness and not going around trying to blast people, but to live in such a way that others would get to know you and want to know you. And Father, for anyone here that doesn't yet know you, I pray that they would see that nothing will put you off. That if we will say yes to you, you will take us exactly as we are. And from the inside out, you will transform us. And it'll be an ongoing process of when you have control of us, you begin to make us the kind of people that we were always destined to be. As we head into Easter, remind us of just how much Jesus sacrificed and the price he paid. How much it means so that we could have these new lives. Amen.